Colossians chapter 3 is where I'm going to read first. I'm going to read a number of verses pretty much without comment. The point is, we talked about submission. Everybody has to be in submission. There's nobody that's autonomous. Autonomy does not exist. There's a mutuality that we need if we're going to live in society, and there's a mutuality that we need if we're going to follow God-ordained roles. There are no dictators in the kingdom of God except for one. Who's the only dictator in the, if we want to use that word in a good way instead of a bad way, who's the only dictator that has absolute control and the absolute voice? Who's the only one? Yep. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of his church, is the absolute beneficial and beneficent dictator. And there's nothing better than one who loves, absolutely loves, and then is able to do what's best, you know, for the people. So democracy is a kind of a dirty and ugly thing, you know. It can even devolve into mob rule. I'm not against it, but I'm just saying that it really does, and it often appeals to the most base emotions. But God, you know, we want Jesus Christ to be in absolute control. That's exactly what's best, because he's never going to err or make a mistake. Let me just read you from Colossians 3, 12 through 21, pretty much without comment. And we're going to center in on verse 18 here. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do." Now, obviously, there's limits to that, but we're talking in a Christian context. We're talking in a context where squabbles and such come up. So that would not be an absolute. There are things that we have to say about forgiveness, but you can see this is the general rule here. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." There's a lot being said there. Then this is a very familiar verse, but it's often just quoted without the context around it, which is fine because it does have its own purpose, but keep it in context too. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." There's that one another thing. "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks," there it is again, "to God the Father through him." And now he goes through a list of submission duties. "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." So there's qualification. "Husband, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Of course, it wouldn't be well-pleasing if we were asked to commit sin. But "fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And that really should be applied nowadays to those that work for bosses. You know, not just to please your boss, but do your job, your secular vocation, as we might call it, as to the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, they don't get out of it either. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And of course, because of wickedness and depravity, we have seen many times, of course, slavery is evil. How many times do I have to tell you that? Slavery is wicked. And I believe Christianity was the source of abolishing slavery, although there still is slavery in many parts of the world that don't have Christianity. But you can see that a good master would realize that he isn't autonomous. He has a master. Okay, and of course, we've seen that hasn't always been the case. Now, I want to center in on the Christian as a wife, but what we just saw just there was believe in the roles that God has designed, define the roles that God has designed and live in the roles that God has designed. And we're talking about wives today. We'll talk about husbands next week. And coincidentally, it's Father's Day next week. Maybe not absolutely coincidentally, but nonetheless, it is Father's Day. We're doing wives today, husbands next week. And 4-point outline today. I will be calling for questions after the first point. The dignity of a wife is point number one. The dependency of a wife is point number two. The dangers to a wife are point number three. And the duties of a wife are point number four. And we'll try to get there, but we can actually, we'll probably spend most of our time on the dignity and dependency. So the dignity of a wife, the dependency of a wife, the dangers to a wife, and the duties of a wife. And this really isn't just for wives. It's for women in general, too. And we certainly live in a day and age where the roles between men and women and human beings as a rule have been horribly blurred. But nobody is, in my opinion, and it is my opinion, nobody has been a bigger loser in this blurring of the roles than women. And the women's rights have helped in some things, like equal pay or getting closer to equal pay. But the losses have been staggering. And the losses that we've seen have been horrendous. And who is generally hurt more in a divorce? It's generally the women. Emotionally and in every other way. Who is hurt more by the immorality and sins of our culture without the sanctity of marriage? Again, it's women. And our culture, you take the advertising medium. One thing advertisers want is to get attention, but they don't want to offend. Okay, if they offend the culture, unless they have some odd product of something that they're trying to hit a little niche group in, they want to be noticed and not offend you. So advertising as such often doesn't, this is my opinion, I think the news media and entertainment has a tendency to help shape culture and also reflect culture, but advertisers, by the very nature of who they are listening very closely to the culture and not wanting to offend them. And you'll notice that they'll do things like pulling out of a certain television program that was offensive, for instance, because they don't want to offend. They want to sell their product. They have a monetary goal in mind. But you can learn a lot from this. So sitting there watching TV, a commercial comes on. And I think it was, I don't even know what it was for. So I guess they didn't do a very good job with their commercial. They got my attention with something else instead, you know. And so here they are. They show this happy young couple, or you think they're a couple. You don't know. But I think it's for a bank, but it might be something else. And so they're talking about how they're there to help you. You've moved from the friend zone, and now you're moving in together. Okay. Now, obviously, that can't be offensive. They didn't get married. They were in the friend zone. Now they're moving in together, you know, and they're as happy as can be. Okay, well, that must not be offensive to our culture, or they wouldn't be advertising and promoting something like that so simply. So there's a lot of things we could say. And, you know, women, I would argue this, women have been thrust into the workforce. And what we often find has happened is sometimes willingly, and we're being told that you're worthless if you don't. Our culture tells us that. There are men that demand that their wives work or they don't have worth, you know. And this is an individual family choice, you know. But you got to pull your own weight. And then as you pull your own weight in the workforce, then you get to come home and do the dishes and clean the house and take care of the kids. And okay, now we know that's not right. We know that that can't be right. And it shouldn't be like that. But these are the things that we're talking about. So that's just a little introductory remark. Let me talk about the dignity of a wife. Because I posit to you that the feminist movement, which is changing, by the way, it isn't stagnant. We're seeing tremendous changes. But the feminist movement has had something in common, too much in common, with extreme Christian fundamentalism. And even Islam. Because when you come right down to it, the feminists, the extreme Christian fundamentalists, and Islam all have an underlying presupposition that they'll never tell you about, but they believe it. They believe women are inferior. Okay? They believe women are inferior to men. And, Islam, obviously, radical Islam especially, stuck in a 7th century Middle Eastern attitude that believes men are more worthy than women. Other cultures do the same thing, even to the point that we have heard even in recent years of when a country, which now I think they've changed their rules or loosened them, but there have been countries that have said that you can only have one child, so they do everything to make sure that one child is a boy, you know. Well, that's telling you something, isn't it? You know, that. Well, feminists, they would argue 1,000% against this, but I think true feminists believe that in the very bottom, men are greater than women because they've tried to turn women into men, you know. But that's the kind of thing that's changing. You see, that's where we see some fluidity in the culture, because now we've seen women turning into men, men turning into women, and really the whole idea is let's get rid of genders altogether, or if not get rid of genders altogether, let's have a multiplicity of genders, you know. And so we talked about the LGBTQ community, and I just heard this week, the news is always, of course, it's Pride Week. What is Pride Week or Pride Month? What does Pride Month mean? Well, proud to be whatever you want to be. Marching, and the down in Hollywood, West Hollywood, I think it was, the crowds were so large they had to actually close off and not let any more people in, because they actually overflowed the area for their LGBTQ celebrations that were going on. And our California legislature has done something that, if you watch the news, you'll see it this week. I think it's happening tomorrow or the next day. They've invited the City Council of Palm Springs and the mayor and the city manager to come and be honored by our legislature. And why would they honor Palm Springs? What would be the reason? Well, I'll tell you what the reason is, so you don't have to guess. Because all 7 of these, the 5 council persons, the mayor, and the city manager, are all part of the LGBTQ community, so they're being honored for their diversity. But that's not very diverse, you know. But they're being honored for their diversity, okay. And so they'll be getting a special commendation because it's being said, and I guess it's probably true, they're the first major city to have an all-LGBTQ leadership. So there you go. You know, the dignity of women, that's what we're talking about. We're going to open the floor in a few minutes. But you know what the dignity of women really is? There's a biblical basis here. The dignity of women is that they're not men. That is the true dignity of women. The dignity of women is that they are not men. Women are created by God, and they're helpmeets to make up the deficiencies that naturally exist in men. Because man without woman is incomplete. Now, I'm not talking about individuals. There's nothing wrong with being single, nothing wrong with being a single woman, nothing wrong with being a single man. Those are valid, and Paul even talks about it being a state that you could aspire to. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, now when I say women and men, I'm talking in the big picture. Okay. So we go back to Genesis 1. We won't turn there because we've been on that ground so many times before. But you go to Genesis 1, and God gave dominion. God gave dominion to man, but it wasn't just to man. You look at this very closely. He gave dominion to man and woman, and talks in the plural sense to both of them to take dominion. And, you know, when we talk about mankind, it includes women. And you can't have men without women. And every single man has come from a woman. Even the Lord Jesus Christ came from a woman. The Bible talks about that and says that this is true. And when we come to the 6 days of creation, okay, and that we see that in Genesis 1, We come to Genesis 2, and you see an amplification of the special creation of man. Okay, that's what you see in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1 is the overall picture of creation, which is the entire universe as we know it to be. And then Genesis 2 zeroes in on Adam, formed from the dust of the ground. And on day 6, Adam was formed, and everything was good. Genesis 1 says, and it was good. Good, good, good. All 6 days, and then God rested on day 7. But when we have the reamplification on day 6, we see something that was not good. Not good yet. Because this was before the fall, before sin entered, before anything marred what God had done, there was an incompletion in man. There needed to be a woman. There needed to be. And once there was a man and a woman, it was good. Okay? And so there's an inherent dignity in women. And men and women are absolutely equal as human beings. And in spiritual realms, men and women are absolutely equal. There's neither male nor female, we're told. And this is not even going to be an issue in the eternal state. You know? People, sometimes they get it wrong and they think, oh, you know, I love my wife so much, or I love my husband so much, I can't bear to not be married to them for time and eternity. Now, there's not a whole lot of people saying that. That was a joke. Okay, sorry. But no, that's not the issue. There isn't going to be marriage in heaven. That was the mistake that the Pharisees made, mistake that the Sadducees made. Okay? Well, not the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in heaven to begin with. We'll see that in the book of Matthew. But the dignity of women is that men and women are equal in Christ. They're equal as human beings. Men and women alike are made in the image of God. Men and women have eternal souls, and the soul of one is not better or more important than the other, but there are roles. And that's where people get angry when you say there are roles, you know. Men and women, boys and girls, are absolutely of equal worth. You know, so properly understood, things work well. Men and women complement each other and complete each other. And in each family unit, each man and wife are one before God. They're one unit. And the one of what God has put together, let not man separate. So that's the ideal. That's where we want to strive for. And that's what we want to do. Now, before I go on to the dependency of a wife, let me just ask if there's any questions or comments that anyone would like to make. Feel free to do that right now. You can do that. Okay. Oh, Caleb, go ahead. Mm-hmm. I was ready to move on, Caleb. Good thing you got your hand up in time.
Sorry.
That's okay.
So I'm not entirely understanding what you were saying about in heaven and men and women. Hmm. I know that they're not going to be married, but I almost felt like you were saying there would be no such thing as gender in heaven. I wasn't sure what you were.
I don't know the answer to that, to be honest with you. I don't know the answer to how far do we take what Christ said? He said that they do not marry or are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. Now, maybe there will be a distinction between masculinity and femininity, but I don't think angels have that kind of distinction. I'm not sure we can take it that far. I do not. That's an interesting question that I've never really thought about, to be honest with you.
Okay.
You thought about it, though.
Well, I thought you were implying it. But I guess I misunderstood you.
Yeah, I don't know the answer, so I probably was implying it, but I don't know if that's actually right. Does anybody know? Has anybody ever thought that one through or heard it addressed even? You have, Jeff? Okay, here we go.
Yeah, I've never been there, so I don't know for sure.
Oh, okay.
But what I want to say is I look at it this way, that our best characteristics are going to still stay with us. Our sin's going to be gone. And what makes us men here, if you can remove all the sin, will still be the same. In that respect, there's that who we are as people. And if you want to call that male and female, I suppose you can, but it's not the same as the division we have now, because there'd be more of a unity.
Well, you know, I think you're correct, actually. That's what I would say, too. There certainly isn't going to be procreation. There isn't going to be marriage as we know it. But I wasn't intending to say that we blot out who we are as we're made in the image of God. But it is going to be different. It is going to be different. And in all those ways, I'm not exactly sure. But it's going to be better. We're going to be glad. You know, every woman should be proud to be a woman. Absolutely. That's the way God made you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous thing. Yes, Hector. Go right ahead.
Well, just thinking that how important it is to look at the inspiration of the scriptures and to view God's word as authoritative.
Yes.
In the creation itself, the origin of man and woman, and the union that God created between man and woman, and the subordination of Adam and Eve to God, and then Eve to Adam. It was just a wonderful relationship initially, one of peace.
Yes.
And joy.
That's the way it was in the garden, you're right.
And then their submission and worship to God was one, a beautiful relationship as well, until the fall. And of course,
yes,
you know, that
yes,
kind of altered yes. things around. But just to look at the scriptures itself and our origin as man and women, if we did that, if everyone did that, then we'd see who we are, how important our roles are, and how beautiful the marriage relationship is, because it is a picture of our marriage to Christ, but of our union with God and one another.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I think you really have hit on, both of you have hit on something that's very, very important, that I think we do have an answer to it when we think about it. If we go back to the garden and we know that the eternal state's going to be better than the garden, but they were male and female, even in the garden. But of course, they're male and female for a reason. It's for procreation. That reason now will be gone, but we still will be who we are. Yes, Aaron.
Couple things. So first is what was just mentioned, how in creation, going all the way back to the very beginning, before the fall,
yeah,
there was male and female
yes.
of mankind. And secondly, looking at the text where you find ambiguity, the statement of, but they are like the angels. If you look at the context of the statement, he was asked a question about marriage.
Yeah, of marriage.
And then if you look at the very text before it, the words before it, he was referencing marriage specifically. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So I would say that statement, but are like the angels in heaven, would be specifically pertaining to marriage.
Yes, I would agree 100% with that. And so I think we do have a good answer here. At least I hope we fleshed out a good answer. I was just thinking on the top of my head, but yeah, I believe that there will be, you'll be a woman for eternity, you'll be a man for eternity, but there won't be the same type of role distinctions, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. We don't take that with boneheaded literalism, but it does show that we're all to be submissive to Christ himself. He's the one that we're submissive to. So how that will play itself out, I really don't know. Because on this earth, it's one of the most important things that we have. One of the things that will catch your eye, unless you're very unusual, when you meet somebody for the first time, you will notice if they're a man or a woman. And if you can't tell the difference, it's going to probably bother you. You know, I mean, seriously, you know, you probably go, and you're trying to figure it out. That's a very common you know, so I'm just gonna. Did you want to say something, Linda? You had your hand up, or did that?
Yeah.
Did
you get... Then you said something that made me think maybe I'm wrong.
Oh, okay. Well, I had to kind of correct myself a moment ago. You don't have to say it if you don't want to. It's up to you.
Well, I was just thinking how, you know, in heaven, like we're gonna have assignments, jobs, or whatever.
Yeah.
We're not
yeah.
just gonna be sitting around playing harps and singing. You
right.
know, so we're gonna have, you know, something to do. Be given work to do, and. And I was wondering, you know, then where God gave men and women roles.
Are you worried about having to do housework for all eternity?
I'm worried about not being able to speak ever. You know?
You're speaking right now.
yeah, I am now. No, I just wondered if when God gave woman in the role, placed woman in the role, a submissive role. Under man, that wasn't as a result of the fall, right? That was That was before the fall.
Yeah, it was.
So,
well, it certainly intensified, though. It did intensify.
Yeah, and it made it, it turned
because
it into a
problem. Because we see Christ talking to, or we see, you know, the Lord talking to Adam, to the woman, to the serpent.
Right. But, like, even in the Godhead, we see that there's different roles. They're all equal. They're all, you know, the same as far as their worth or whatnot. And so, but it's a good thing. And, you know, Christ is submits himself to the Father, but it's not a problem, you know, and he's happy to do that. So I'm wondering if in heaven, you know, could it be that men and women have their roles and that women will have some kind of, I mean...
We'd have to ask
people,
Gloria.
People
Gloria
will like this.
Probably
yeah,
knows
people
the
don't like the
this.
Fact that, oh, I'm in heaven, I'm always going to have to be submissive now as a woman. But it won't be a bad thing. It won't be a problem.
The next point that we give here is going to really help answer this question. It is. It's not the submissive question. It's going to help to answer that. Because we do need to realize what is happening in this present world and the organization and the roles of this present world. It certainly isn't going to be the same. And one more thing, and this is just a theological note, and I'm really not correcting you because you didn't say this, but one of the things that we need to be cautious about is we are complementarians and believe that, but it, much of it is being proven on a very bad, bad basis, and they're trying to prove complementarianism by the eternal submission of the Son to the Father, which is not a true doctrine. That is a false doctrine. Eternal submission. You know, he came to do his Father's will, but the covenant was a covenant between Father and Son before time. You know, so you know he's the eternal Son of God. Eternal generation is a truth, but they try to prove it. They try to prove men and women's roles from the Father and the Son, and that's a false way to go. So. Let me move on, and then we'll be able to have some more questions, some more. I'm giving everybody one chance, so use your chance well. Okay. Here. And you'll get another chance after we finish this point here. The dependency of a wife. Now, the dependency of a wife, we just saw submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Ephesians 5:21 tells us we all have to submit to one another. Those are the groundwork we've already laid. But here is something that's really important and really relevant. To some of you, it's a little late. To some of you, it's not too late, and you really need to listen to this. Because the woman is not to submit to every man. That is not what the scriptures say. It doesn't say, women, submit to every man. Oh my, now unfortunately, it's kind of played out that way. Some of the reason, and this is valid, I've bagged on the Me Too movement a little bit, but they've got some valid points. And women in the workplace that have been treated like dirt as though their boss were their husband, and it even gets into sexual issues. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The woman is to only submit to one man, and that's her husband. And this is a great freedom. She's not to submit to every man or any man. She's limited in her submission to her husband, this type of submission. And, of course, as a Christian, we're all to be submissive to one another. Yes, that's true. And but in her role as a wife, she only has one husband. And so what we have to say is preventive medicine is the best medicine. Okay. And what is the key role? We've talked about love and respect. The key word for the husband is love. The key role for the wife is respect. And this is taken from Ephesians 5:33 especially. And most of the mistakes made by wives are made before marriage. Okay? They marry a guy they never should have married. They marry a guy they think they love, but they really can't respect him. And they marry a guy saying, but I can change him. You know? And if you marry a guy that you say, but I can change him, you have just set yourself up for absolute failure. You know? Just mark it down. It's very likely that your marriage will not last. Okay? So the mistakes are often made before marriage. And your protection, the greatest protection that God has given you, is not to marry the guy you can't respect. Because you put yourself in a role after that. You put yourself into a place. Like, what are you going to do? Well, okay, I'm going to spend my life fighting against him. Okay, so you're going to live in a house of turmoil, a house of chaos, a house of problems, a house of difficulty. You're going to be absolutely unhappy. Your husband's going to be absolutely unhappy, too. And this is the way that it's going to be. So your absolute protection is not to marry the guy that you can't respect. And I think that is very, very important. And that really, Senator, I'll go ahead with one more point before we open up again. It actually goes into the dangers of a wife, you know. Now, we could go into great detail. I have it in my notes, but I'm not going to take time to do it. Abraham and Sarah become a classic example. And we saw it in the book of Hebrews. Sarah called Abraham Lord, you know, and that was said as a good thing. But it wasn't always a good thing, because Abraham actually asked Sarah to do something very bad, and she did it. Okay. That wasn't a good thing. Okay. God spared her, and God saved her, but and kept her from the great disaster that could have happened to her. Now, in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, which we don't have time to deal with, but there is a popular sermon on sermon audio that you can get, that you can easily find. But I forget what it's called. I think it's, the unequally yoked wife. That's what it's called, the unequally yoked wife. The 1 Peter 3 talks about this. It talks about the Christian wife that's married to a lost man and what she's supposed to do. Peter and this injunction was not given so that we could date, you know, evangelistic dating. It wasn't given for that reason. And it wasn't given to say, okay, well, go ahead and marry a lost guy, because you'll go ahead and win him to the Lord. It happens, but that's God's grace. A Christian should never marry a non-Christian on either way, never. Absolutely should not happen. Now, how does it happen? Well, two unconverted people get married. God saves the wife. Now we got a problem, right? And we're going to have to deal with that. You know, and obviously our prayer is that God will save the husband too, you know. And the Bible tells you what to do. And I won't go into that right now. We just don't have time. But I dealt with that extensively in the sermon, The Unequally Yoked Wife. Just let me say this. You can't nag your husband to heaven. That's not going to work. You must prayerfully do what God commands through Peter. And a little history is in order here. There's history behind this. In Roman society, it was equality. It was not Roman society. Okay, men ruled the day. Okay, that's the way it was. In Roman society, it was expected that the wife would have the same religion as her husband. That was just expected. Okay. Now, it was felt that was necessary for the sake of order. And if there's one thing the Romans liked, they liked order. They were big time on order. Okay, so that was important to them. Now, what would happen in practicality? If a Roman man became a Christian, society would even expect the wife to abandon her old religion and embrace the new religion, or accept at least embrace Christianity. They wouldn't expect her to give up her old religion. The Romans didn't look at it that way. You go, oh, I see some eyebrows raised. No, I'm talking about what would the Roman culture think. Roman culture usually didn't care if you worshiped Jesus, as long as you worshiped the emperor and everything else, too. That was fine, you know. Just add Jesus to the pantheon of the gods, no problem. You know, they were happy with that. It wasn't like they just hated Christianity. The reason they hated Christianity is because of the exclusive nature of Christianity, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to heaven. Okay, that's why they hated Christianity, because it was a demand to give up the idols and give up the false gods. That's what they hated, okay? Now, if the wife became a Christian and her husband remained a pagan, and I don't use that as an insult, that's a technical term. If the wife became a Christian and her husband remained a pagan, there was a real problem, because the husband could see this as a threat to his headship, and also the pagan husband could not understand the exclusive nature of Christianity, so he might well say to his wife, you can worship Jesus, I don't care, you can worship as many gods as you want, and worship as many gods as you have time for, just as long as you listen to me and don't abandon my gods. That would be just one way of putting what a mindset would be. Now, we know that Christianity is exclusive. And it's supposed in the 1 Peter 3 passage that the wife has witnessed to her husband. And for now, at least, he has not accepted the gospel. He may even have overtly rejected it. What's she to do? Well, she's not to leave him, not turn her back on him, not trying to nag him or take over the home. She's to live a life of active Christians' obedience to Christ and adorn the gospel with the beauty of her obedience to God and as she can to her husband. And that's hard. But it is the biblically correct thing to do. That's the testimony of submission. And one of the problems that also existed and still does exist. Now, there have been people find success in dating websites. Okay, there have been successes found there. There have been. Internet and everything, something that didn't exist back then. But, you know, let me just give you an overall broad brush here. Guy decides that he finally wants to get married. Where's he usually going to go looking? He might go looking in the bars. He might. He also might go looking in the church. Because you can find a nice girl in the church. Yeah? And that's just reality. That's something you got to really be careful for. This has played out in very bad ways over and over again, especially in churches that specialize in singles ministries and practice single ministries and promote their singles ministries. Guys that finally decide it's time for me to settle down and get married, where are you going to find a nice, wholesome girl that, you know, probably has all the qualities that you want? Very likely in the church. So if I'm a Christian, or if I say I'm a Christian, I might find a very good girl there, you know? It's a real danger, a real danger. Now the danger has drifted over into the internet and Christian websites who, like I say, have had some semblance of success. I'm not telling you they're sin, but I'll tell you, you better be careful, you know, because not everybody is what they say they are. It's what it amounts to. And so, you know, the dangers are real, but the danger really is before marriage. Because after marriage, all we can do are try to put Band-Aids on problems. When I do marriage counseling, it's one of the hardest counselings to do. I do it, and I'm glad to do it, and I will do it. And all you got to do is ask. But sometimes you just feel like you're putting a Band-Aid on a problem. It's the best you can do. And I'm in frustration, but it's frustration that's a reality. I've had to tell people, look, you two are married to each other. I'm not married to you. I'm telling you what the Bible says, but I'm not married to you, and I can't make you do it. You know, this is up to God. You know, it's up to you two to work this out. You're married to each other. You've got to work this out. You know. So anyway, with that being said, Abraham, of course, exposed his wife to tremendous dangers by having her lie for him and say, well, it was a half lie. She's my sister. Well, she was his half sister. She's also his wife. You know. So Abraham did that to Sarah, and that's a terrible thing. But I've said it many times, and I'll say it one more time. The most dangerous person in the world, and you can put bars on your windows to keep all the bad guys out, because they're going to break in and kill you, you know, and it happens. It happens. So protect yourself, absolutely. But the most dangerous person in the world is the person you live with, because more people are killed by their husbands or their boyfriends by far, or their ex-husbands or their ex-boyfriends. Ladies, I'm talking to you. More people are killed by them than any other person. And we're not even talking close in statistics. We're talking absolutely many times more. So you can protect your house, and you should. But the most dangerous person is the person that's in the house. Put all your bars and windows, lock your doors, and you've locked yourself inside with the most dangerous person in the world. You better trust them with your life, because that's exactly what you're doing. You trust them with your life. Okay, we do have time for just a couple of questions. You only get one shot at it, so make it a good one. And then I'll really wrap this up really fast. Okay, here you go. Not even Caleb. Very, very good. I've either shocked everybody into silence or been clear enough that we're not worried about this, so we're fine. Okay, I'll conclude then. I can conclude it in 3 minutes here. The duties of a wife. How are you going to do the duties of a wife in 3 minutes, Pastor Steve? Because it's easy. Really hard to do, really easy to explain. The duties of a wife, and we'll talk about the duties of a husband next week. Duties of a wife are to look at her husband as Christ. Now, he's not Christ. Okay. But when are we talking Ephesians 5? That's what's hard, is that he's not Christ. And he is going to make mistakes, and he is going to mess up. And you do have a voice, and you can talk. And if things are not going the way that they should go, or some really foolish mistake is being made, you don't just have to sit back and watch it happen. You can have a voice, and your husband is a fool if he doesn't listen to you. And that's a biblical term. Abigail. As David came to wipe out the entire household, Abigail went out and beseeched him and said, please don't do this. My husband is such a fool that he can't even listen to anybody. That was her testimony to David, and it was true. It was true. He was a fool, absolutely a fool, you know. So men are idiots if they are fools, more biblical, okay. If they just make decisions without consulting their wife or caring about their wife. In fact, you can even argue that they have absolutely given up their most important duty, which is to love their wife. If they don't care enough about what their wife is thinking or to explain to the wife what they're doing and to be able to reasonably talk it out, then we've got a major problem, a major marital problem. But we're not talking about husbands right now. We're talking about wives, and she's got a very difficult job because she needs to respect him and needs to listen as Christ, as the church does to Christ. Now, the church messes up all the time, right? Is that Christ's fault? No. Why do we have so many problems theologically? Is that Christ's fault? No, it's the church's fault. The church has messed up over and over and over again, okay? So the church at large and churches have messed up, and that's why we're in the theological messes that we're in, okay? So the church has an easier job than wives do because the church is submissive to Christ, and Christ never errs. So we just need to find out what Christ says, and we'll be fine, okay? And we try to do that. We spend our entire lives working towards that, and it's nice when you have a confession of faith like we do because others have already spent their lives looking into these sorts of things, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel and try to make something up, you know. We can take groundwork that's already been laid by godly men in the past, and godly women too. We can take that groundwork that's been laid, and we can benefit from it. We don't have to start all over again. I like to tell the story about Rich Barcellas when we first met him. Rich is Mr. Confession now, but it wasn't always so. Our good friend Rich, first time I met him, we were at a pastor's conference, very small pastor's conference, and he had come from John MacArthur's seminary and was fully believed in the doctrines of grace. Absolutely, he did. And starting a church in Palmdale. And we asked him what he was engaged in. He said, I am really busy right now. I'm writing a confession of faith for the church. You know, I'm working on this confession of faith, and it's really hard. And Earl Blackburn, in his, I won't even try to imitate his voice because that would be rude. But Earl Blackburn said, brother, why are you trying to reinvent the wheel? You know, here is a confession of faith. Why don't you study this one and get to know it, and then you can work on from there, you know? And Rich, to his credit, did exactly that. And that was many years ago, probably maybe 1990 or something like that. So we're talking a long time ago. But that was good advice, wasn't it? And advice that's been given, you know, dozens of times since, maybe hundreds of times since, around the country and around the world. Sometimes it's listened to, and often it's not, you know. But when it's listened to, I think it's by far the best advice. So I hope that's been helpful for Christian women, women that are unmarried right now. You're in a good position, ladies. You're in a good position. You have no man that you need to submit to, unless you're a young girl in your father's home, and then that's a different story. You should listen to your father. Absolutely, you should. But you don't have a husband, and so be picky. Be absolutely picky about who you decide to marry. And that will be your choice. No one can make you marry. You're not chattel. You're not going to be auctioned off. Yeah. Oh, by the way, political correctness just hits in so many weird ways. You know what Disneyland has done? Anybody been to Disneyland lately? I mean, like in the last couple days? Did you go on Pirates of the Caribbean? It wasn't open yet. Ah. Yeah. Of course, I remember the good old Pirates of the Caribbean, where the pirates were pillaging. Yeah, yeah, go ahead. Huh?
I heard about it. I don't watch the news, but only because when my wife is getting ready, she has the news on just so she could hear it. Ah. And I happen to pass by.
Blaming your wife.
Yeah. Well, because I'm anti-Disneyland anyways, so oh. Anything that when Disneyland comes, or news or anything like that, a story or something, it kind of, I just stop and it gets my attention, but... apparently they had a women auction when you were going through the Pirates of the Caribbean ride.
You're correct.
And I'm pretty sure the feminist movement had something to do with that, taking that off. But they took the women auction that was going on and they put a woman pirate similar to like a Jack Sparrow type of style yep. thing, but to give, you know, I guess like maybe more of an encouragement to
equal
younger
pirating.
Yeah, to younger ladies or something, or younger girls.
Yeah,
you know, but yeah, if that's what you were touching upon,
that's what I'm touching on. Absolutely,
I did see that.
They took that very girl that was being auctioned off and turned her into a pirate, and the auction's gone now. You know, kind of it's really funny how that has evolved over the years, because when it first started. We certainly wouldn't be for pirates, and we wouldn't be for pillaging and anything like that. But when it first started, they used to have these pirates chasing the women, you know. And then the very last one that they had, it was for comic relief, the woman was chasing the guy around, you know. Some of you remember that, you know. They took that out. Oh, they took that out long ago. And now they've made a new change. So I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard exactly the same report and believe it to be true. So there you go, political correctness. And of course, Disney's always been kind of ahead of the curve. I mean, they were doing Gay Pride Days before Gay Pride Days had hit the mainstream. So yeah, it's just the truth. So, and I'd say I actually enjoy Disneyland when I, you know, if I don't have to go too often, I enjoy it. You know, but I enjoy it. But that's just the way it is. Okay, so we're over time. We need to stop right now. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, which is truth, and we know that as a general rule, the best correctives are those that are taken as preventative measures. For Father, we get ourselves into great difficulty otherwise. So help us to be those that create a culture, a Christian culture, that can train our children properly of what they should be looking for in a mate, that they would be able to think counterculturally, because we know that they're going to be taught very differently by our culture, especially here in California, where we've openly embraced sin without any shame or blushing, and not have only embraced it, but have praised it. Just what Romans 1 said would happen. Romans 1 foretold this. It was happening in Rome of that day. It's certainly happening today. That not only do they engage, but they praise the same. We live in that culture right now. Father, change it, but more importantly, change individual hearts. For we know if individual hearts come to Christ and believe, then, Father, these things will change, and we'll give you thanks for that. So bless, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.